back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Believe it or not, we're going to wrap up 1 Thessalonians one of these days, Lord willing, unless He comes back before we get finished with it. Kind of seems that way, doesn't it? We're just kind of moseying our way right through here. But I just don't like to get in a hurry. Y'all kind of figured that out by now. I like to deal with things in depth and compare Scripture with Scripture and find the nuggets that God has for us. And here is the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Thessalonian church. He gives a number of exhortations, many of which we've already taken a look at. But we're looking at three that are related together. And we posed a question to you last week as we were looking at this passage. We were in verse number 21. And let's read verse 21 and verse 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, the question we posed last week was this. How can we know what is of God and what is not of God? That's a question we all need to know. I mean, we face things that we need to have some discernment in our lives to understand. Is this something that is of the Lord? Is it not? We said that a proper response to things we encounter with regard to that question actually involves three steps for believers to carry out. We said, and we dealt with this very first one last week, and that is we need to ascertain. We need to prove all things. That's the very first thing. We said that the word prove here is translated from a word that means test. In other words, we are to use godly discernment in judging or ascertaining what is of God and what is not of God. Now, what has God given to us in order for us to ascertain those things? He's given us His Word. Amen. Quite simply, we saw how we should seek out the answer from the Scriptures. And we gave you a fourfold test, which are really scripturally related. And that fourfold test, I'll remind you, and for those of you that weren't here, just to kind of tell you simply what they were. Number one, the Savior test. And that is this, is what is being taught and is what is being said, honoring, glorifying and uplifting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at Scriptures, we know the Scriptures tell us Jesus Christ is to be exalted. Amen. He's to be exalted in our lives. And if something is not exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to leave it alone. And we talked about the Scripture test. And we said, is this that I'm hearing consistent with not only part, but consistent with the totality of the written revelation of God? The Word of God is His Word from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover. And we need to know the Scriptures in order to be able to use the Scripture test, don't we? We got to know how to use the Word of God. We also talked about the Spirit test and said, is this teaching in concert with the expressed desires and ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose intended purpose is to and all things glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw that from the three chapters in the Gospel of John, how we can understand what the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Holy Spirit to us for. And He is to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so all of these things come from Scripture. And then the last test that we said was the saint test. And what have other great men and women of God said about this? And this can help keep us from going off into error. Because if we're the only ones who interpret the passage a certain way, chances are we're not right. Amen? That's where people get into error at. When they take and ignore centuries of interpretation, godly interpretation of Scripture, and say, no, that's not what this passage means. This means something else. And they're the only ones standing out there saying that. That's dangerous. Now, tonight we want to see the second step, And then we'll mention the third step also here, but after we've discerned what is of God and what is not of God, we understand that we need to adhere, hold fast to that which is good. And then we're to avoid or abstain from all appearance of evil. So tonight, let's look at the matter of adhering or holding fast that which is good. We know that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the book of Romans, in Romans 12:9, he told them, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That's good, isn't it? You know, would God that we could do that. Abhor that which is evil and cleave, stick like glue, is what that word cleave means. Stick like glue to that which is good. Now, three things I want you to see here, and I'm first going to give them to you, and then I'll come back and I'll give them to you a little bit more slowly, so those of you that are trying to take notes and want to write it down can do that. But three things quickly that I want us to see, and then we'll come back and take a look at them one at a time. First of all, holding fast to that which is good means holding fast to God Himself. Okay? If you're going to hold fast to that which is good, you need to hold fast to God. Second thing, holding fast to God means both an ongoing evaluation of self and confession of sin to maintain fellowship with God. And then thirdly, holding fast to God and that which is good results in a constant close fellowship with God, which in turn brings an ever-increasing sensitivity to sin in our lives. In other words, the closer we get to God, closer we maintain a relationship with God, the more we're going to see sin. Yeah? A lot of folks have trouble seeing sin. The reason they have trouble seeing sin is because they're far away from God. And if you're living far away from God, you're going to think a lot of things are right that God ain't nowhere near. But when you draw close to God, you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. When God draws nigh to you, we'll see here in a little bit some things take place. So let's take these one at a time tonight. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And I want us to see here Philippians chapter 4 wants to see holding fast to that which is good means holding fast to God. Look at Philippians 4, verse number 8. Paul exhorts the Philippian Christians here, this Philippian church. He says, finally, brethren, and notice the list here. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, the Bible lists an index of good characteristics here in things to pursue and to dwell on, right? I mean, this is what Paul was giving folks when he's talking about our thoughts, what we should dwell on in our mind. And these are some truly godly characteristics. I mean, when you think about true, who's more true than God? True means that He's not concealing. You know, God is open about everything. He's not trying to hide His truth from us. Honest, when you think of honest, you're talking about those things that are honorable, venerable, honorable. When you think about just, you think about equity and character. Think about being holy. When you think about being pure, he's talking about being clean. All of these characteristics are characteristics of God. When you think about lovely, you're talking about friendly towards that is acceptable. When you think about good report, thinking about that which is reputable, well spoken of. Virtue, speaking of valor or excellence. And of course, praise. Who is more praiseworthy than God alone? Talking about something that's commendable or laudable. Now I want you to look at the context of this verse up in, first of all, verses 1 through 7, and then down in verse number 9. So look at here, and we see, talking about holding fast to that which is good means holding fast to God. Notice verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown," and here it is, "so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." We need to stand fast in the Lord. Now, that brings to mind, to me, John chapter number 15, the matter of abiding in Christ. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ instructed His disciples in John 15 and verse number 4 through 7. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." He says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." So holding fast to that which is good means holding fast to God. And when we hold fast to God, we need to stand fast in the Lord or abide in Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing down in verse number 4 here. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Listen, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that word always comes from a Greek word, aye, aye, captain. Think about that. I mean, that's how it is pronounced. It means a continued duration. It means ever. Rejoice in the Lord ever. Continually rejoice in the Lord. It implies to do it also, to do it earnestly, is what it means. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Well, I'm not having a very good day. Well, rejoice in the Lord. It could be worse, right? Every bad day could be a lot worse. Whether we're in good times, whether in bad times, we can rejoice in the Lord. When you think about what the Lord has done for us, when you think about our salvation, how we're saved from our sin, how we have a home in heaven that we just sung about, mansion up above. When you think of these things, these blessed truths, you think of all the spiritual blessings that are enumerated in Ephesians chapter number 1 that we have in Christ Jesus, when you look at the how blessed that we truly are, you can see that we have plenty to rejoice in. We see in verse number 5, look at verse number 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And then he says, "The Lord is at hand." Now, on this point, I want you to see we need to live in the consciousness of the Lord, or rather the manifest presence of the Lord. Because that phrase, "the Lord is at hand," literally means the Lord is near. The Lord is near. You know, if we're living a life with the knowledge that the Lord is near, do you think that that might make us more aware of the character of the things that we involve ourselves in? I think so. Do you think it might cause us to pause when it comes to doing something that might be questionable? I mean, if you are conscious of the manifest presence of God, that the Lord is at hand, He's here, do you think that the conscious knowledge that the Lord is near might cause you to act and react differently? We see in verse number 6 and verse number 7 that we need to have the God of peace. Notice verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now understand that Satan wants you to be in distress. He does. He wants you to look at things from a fleshly standpoint rather than from a spiritual standpoint. He wants you to forget about the great God that you serve and the great God that's in your life. Now, when he says be careful for nothing, that means we're to not be full of care about anything. We're not to be anxious about the things of life. How can we have the peace of God? We can have the peace of God by acknowledging the peace, acknowledging the God of peace who is with us instead of worrying. And that's why I say, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't worry about things. Realize that God is in your life. And God can give you peace through whatever is happening in your life. He says there, you'll make your request known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. So instead of worrying, as we are our flesh is prone to do, we need to seek the God of peace in our lives. We notice number 8 that we read. We need to walk in the things that have God all over them. Those things that are in that list have God all over them. And if we have those things in our life, friend, we're better off for it. Verse number 9. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul was probably one of the most godly men of God ever to walk the face of the earth. I'm talking about apart from Jesus Christ himself. We know that Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. But I think next in line would probably be the Apostle Paul, and you might have some others that might be up there with him. But to me, the Apostle Paul was kind of like one of my superheroes when I was growing up as a kid, because I saw that he was... He strove to live as God would have him to live. Now, what we learn here from verse number 9 is we need to walk in the things that we know to be godly, and those the things that we've learned and received from and heard and seen in those who are godly. And as Paul is referring to himself, say, you know, the things that you have learned. And notice what he says there. The things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And Paul could do that because he was following the Lord. And really in other places of Scripture, he says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Now, he was still a sinner, saved by grace. He wasn't perfect. But he was careful to let folks know that. And he was also careful to say, look, follow me as I follow the Lord. You know, if I'm not following the Lord, of course you don't want to follow that. But the Apostle Paul used himself as that kind of example. And what do we learn and what have we received from Paul? What do we hear and what do we see from what we know of him? Well, you know, a lot of Scripture, amen, a lot of New Testament Scripture comes our way from this great apostle. And we also learn a lot about his life by looking in the book of Acts. The book of Acts reveals to us his missionary journeys and what was accomplished there. But what I want you to grab hold to here, though, is holding fast to that which is good means that we are to hold fast to God. And that's what Paul is actually getting to here in Philippians chapter 4. Now I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And here's the second thing. Holding fast to God means both an ongoing evaluation of self and confession of sin in our lives to maintain fellowship with Him. And really, 1 John chapter 1, that's what this first chapter is about. Walking with God, having fellowship with Him, involves ongoing cleansing from sin. Look at verse number 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. He said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him." He's talking about Jesus Christ. If you go back and look at the context, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we see here that walking with God, having fellowship with Him, involves an ongoing cleansing. Look at verse number 8. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us." When we take a look at our lives and we are truthful about ourselves, the closer we walk with God, the more the things in our life that are not right are going to be revealed. And that's because God is light. Doesn't that make sense? If you shine the light on something, you're going to see something, right? And when God's light shines on us, when we draw near to God, we're drawing close to the light. When we draw near to God's Word, we're drawing close to that which is light. And as we draw near to the light, we see the things in our lives that are not right. And if we do what's right, we take care of those things. It's kind of what James said in James chapter 1 when he said, you know, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." He said, deceiving your own selves. And he talked about how that it's real deceptive. You go to the mirror of God's word and you see something that's wrong, you don't take care of it, you walk away. It's not good for you, is it? It's not good. We see that this cleansing from sin involves an honest, continuing evaluation of our lives in light of the Word. And that's what verse 7 is talking about there. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. James also said in James 1:25, he was talking about if we use the Word of God the way that God intended for us to use it. He says, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So our lives are blessed as we draw near to God, we draw near to His Word, and allow the light, God's light to shine on our lives and show us the things that need to be cleansed out of our lives, and we do what it says here in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we see in that verse, this cleansing from sin involves a continuing confession of sin as it's revealed to us. Okay? As God shows us what's wrong with our lives, we say, "Lord, I see that. Forgive me. That's a sin in my life, and I need to get rid of that." Confession literally means to say the same thing. In other words, we say the same thing about that sin in our life as what God says about it. What does God say about sin in our lives? Doesn't need to be there, right? It's not good for us. And that we need to get rid of it out of our lives. And so we're acknowledging, when we confess, we're not just saying, "Lord, I sinned." We're taking God's side on the issue. "God, this is a wicked thing in my life, and I know I need to repent and get back to You." And we repent of that sin, and we turn back to the Lord. Now, let's take a look at the last thing here. Okay? That's this: holding fast to God and that which is good results in a constant close fellowship with God, which in turn brings an ever-increasing sensitivity to sin in our lives. Doesn't that make sense to you? The closer you draw to God, the more you're going to see the things in your life that are in error. The more you're going to see the things that need to be changed. The more you're going to chip away the things in your life that don't look like Christ. And the more you're going to want to be like the Lord. Really, it's the story that we see in the life of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6, and when he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and it must have been a magnificent thing as he was viewing the Lord there in his exalted position, and he saw these creatures that cried out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the circumstances of what was going on there, how the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What do you see as he has drawn near to God in that situation? How does Isaiah view himself? He views himself as is spoken of in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 5. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now this is the same man who just in previous chapter said, "Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them." And you get over Isaiah chapter number 6, and when he draws close to God, when he sees God in his exalted position, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm undone." It's not only the story of Isaiah, but this is the same story in the life of the Apostle Paul. When you think about the Apostle Paul's life when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. You talk about doing a 180. You know, as hard as he had gone against Jesus Christ and the church, he had the same zeal that he had against Jesus, and the same zeal that he had against the church, he had that zeal for God and zeal for the church in his life after that. From a self-righteous Pharisee to a repentant sinner who saw himself as being the chief of sinners. "I'm the chief of sinners," is what he said. Now listen, that will also be our case as we walk with God. When we walk with God, the closer we walk with God, the more humble it's going to make us. I guarantee you. The more it's going to make us see the things that need to be changed in our lives. Holding fast to God and that which is good results in a constant close fellowship with God, and that in turn brings that ever-increasing sensitivity to sin in our lives. So let me ask, are you proving all things with godly scriptural discernment? You know, is the Scripture your final authority? And Scripture ought to be our final authority. It is the very Word of God. It's not just a book. It is a living book. It is a book unlike any other book. And the Lord has given that to us to prove things that come our way. We're told to prove. We're told to test. We're told that we're to do these things. Are you proving all things with godly scriptural discernment? Second, are you holding fast to that which is good? Listen, my friend, when Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, he wanted us to not only receive Him as Savior so that we could go home to heaven to be with Him, but His desire for our lives, for your life and for my life, is for us to be conformed to His image, conformed to the very image of Christ. What does that mean? That means that the things in our life
that don't look like Christ, we are to, in the words of what how Paul used it to the Ephesus Christians and to the Colossian Christians, we're to put off those things, right? Remember, he did a list. He said, put off this and put off that. And he told us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do that. The Lord wants us to put off the things that He reveals to us that don't need to be a part of our lives, the things that are not very Christ-like. Put those things off. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on that list that we saw there in Philippians 4:8. Those characteristics, the things that we're to think on. You know, the things that you think on is the things that you're going to become, aren't they? Yeah? You show me somebody that's got their mind on pornography all day, they're going to become a fornicator is what they're going to become. You show me somebody who is thinking the wrong things, listen, the wrong things are going to come out in their life. But someone who's thinking upon the right things and dwelling upon those things, that person is better able to hold fast that which is good because the Lord is there to help him. Amen. I wonder tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you know, that's the very first step. You know, nobody can do what we're talking about. Paul was addressing, he was addressing a church. He was addressing folks who were saved by God's grace. And when he told them to prove all things, in order to prove all things by God's Word, you've got to have the Holy Spirit living inside. The only way of the Holy Spirit living inside is to be saved. When you get saved, when you get born again by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of course, comes in to dwell in your heart and life. The first thing is to know the Lord as your Savior. Then you're able to prove all things, and you're able to hold fast that which is good. Got one more thing to take a look at. And Lord willing, when we get back from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, we'll dig into that. What are you talking about? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Is that even possible to abstain from all appearance of evil? We'll take a look at that. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the message if God's spoken to your heart tonight. We're going to play a hymn of invitation after I pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you for what the Savior has done for us in our lives. We thank you for the Scripture that you've given to us. We're blessed beyond measure. Lord, if we look at what the Old Testament saints had with regard to you and what we have so much more. And help us to realize to whom much is given, much shall be required. Lord, thank you for the book that you've given to us, the Bible, the Word of God. Help it to be our guide. Help it to be our final authority on things. Help us to prove all things in our lives. And Lord, as we prove those things, help us to cleave to that which is good. Lord, to stick like glue to them. To take and Lord, desire to have things that are good and godly in our lives, that we might be a better testimony for you in this world. And Lord, that we might be more conformed to your image, which is pleasing to you. And Lord, we just pray tonight if there's one here that doesn't know you, tonight they'll come to know you. And those of us that do know you, Lord, help us to draw as close as we can to you. And you being the light, Lord, that when you shine your light on something in our lives that needs to be confessed and repented of, confessed and forsaken, Lord, help us to be willing to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.